My text is in the Epistle to the Ephesians, and it's a reference to the resurrection in Paul's first prayer to that church, recorded in the letter. And it's Ephesians chapter 1, and I shall read verses 19 and 20. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. The whole prayer is relevant, but those particular verses I felt to be helpful for today. We're remembering especially the resurrection and the physical resurrection of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. This is one of the truths that has been attacked more than anything. There's always something new that comes to try and deny this great fact, because in denying this great fact, you take away the validity and the value of the cross. Now, we preach the cross is central, but if there were nothing happening after the cross, we would be left in uncertainty. And the resurrection is a great vindication by God the Father that the atonement and the penalty for sin has been received, and that he approves of it. And he confirms this by the resurrection of his Son from the dead. And it is a real resurrection. I always found it very difficult in the theological college I attended, even before I became a Christian there, to understand how a person could believe and also not believe at the same time. But they said it was possible. And the way they would look at it like this, that they didn't believe that there was a physical resurrection, but they believed in the concept, and that was adequate. And I couldn't understand that. How can you believe in the concept of a thing unless it has some basis? You can believe in love in general, but unless the love is expressed towards something, it hasn't reality. It may be an interesting theory, but it remains a theory unless there is reality there. The Bible talks of the reality of the physical resurrection of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And Paul prays for the Ephesian church. He points them to the glory of Christ and to the majesty of God. And he points out that we are the result of God's power. That's what I want to bring to this morning. That we are the result of God's resurrection power. Everyone who is here, if you're a Christian this morning, that is why we are here, because a great power has worked on our behalf, and it is because of the resurrection. There's another translation. You can have plenty of translations if you want to use more words. We have here in the text his mighty power which he wrought in us, and here is kind of a paraphrase. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power to us who believe? It's really enlarging the first thought. It's very beautiful, I think. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power in us who believe? Now, we're in that prayer. We're thinking of the mighty power that raised Jesus from the dead. Now, the first point is this, his power. How much power do you think God has? You know, when we are buying something like a car, we are very interested in knowing in how powerful the car is. Especially if you're young, you want to know how powerful it is. Will it pick up speed quickly? And what speed will it do? And that we're interested in that. And will it maintain its power? Or will it suddenly diminish and fail? Is the engine a reliable engine? And has it got power to maintain, to take the weight of the car and people with it? Has it got power? In the old days, they didn't describe it in the way we did today. We call it horsepower. Who remembers that, I wonder? 5 horsepower, 2 horsepower, 3 horsepower, and so on. It's a very lovely way of doing this. But of course, horses vary in their power, I suppose. And it's a very kind of odd way of measuring. But still, it gave the idea this is as powerful as 4 horses drawing a cart, or as powerful as 8 horses. And they use that rather friendly and lovely term. It's rather different today. But we still measure, don't we, the power of a car. We can measure the power of God. Think with me now. Think of this earth. little planets. Very difficult to imagine that we're suspended in midair. We are. And then we belong to a little system. We give it a name. Because the sun has all these planets, 8 or 9, whatever, planets going around it, we call it the system of the sun, the solar system. So we belong to that little friendly solar system. I forget how far the sun is. I think it's 96 million miles away. I forgot last time to measure how far it was, but it's pretty far. Then we belong to a galaxy. Goodness knows how many stars there. And our sun is a small star, and a dying one, quite an insignificant star. And there are stars that are millions of times bigger than our sun. And they really don't amount to much because they're only a dot in a galaxy. It's a universe. These are just words. Just words. But there's beyond, and there's beyond, and there's beyond. Can you take it in? I can't. Then there's time. We can only measure time. We use the word eternity to kind of escape from time. The only way you can understand eternity is to say everlasting. So you go back and back, never reach a beginning. Forward and forward, and you never reach an end. And yet if there were just a beginning and an end, we would be puzzled by what's before the beginning and what's after the end. We're baffled by it all. Now tiny little minds collapse at the thoughts of his creation. Then God himself is greater than his creation. God is a spirit. Now though we are made in the image of God, we have special meaning for that, what we mean by that, yet we are not exactly like God, are we? God is a spirit. Listen to how Isaiah put it. To whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One. Have a try. Have a go. Make some comparisons in the thinking about my power. Lift up your eyes on high. Look up. Lift up your eyes on high and behold, who hath created these things? Those stars you see at night, what are they? Who hath created these things that bringeth out their host in number? He calleth them all by name, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. Or the description, haven't you understood? Haven't you really got the hang of it? That with the creator of all the earth, I do not faint, I do not go weary. And as well as that, you will never search my understanding. You will never be able to comprehend the totality of what I am. What do I do? Well, he giveth power to the faint. He can channel this great power, amazing thing. He can channel this great power to a tiny little thing. He giveth power to the faint, and to them who have no might, he increases strength. Even though the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, ordinary human strength will fail. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. I can do that in a human being. Whereas by the ordinary course of nature, even young men eventually tire. And they say, I'm exhausted. I'm absolutely shattered, is the word today. I'm exhausted. And that is true because that is by the very nature of humanity. There's a limit to their strength. But when I come to a person who believes in me, however frail they may be, they can mount up like an eagle. They can run when all others fail. They can walk when others are dropping with exhaustion. I can do that. That's my power. And so he's singing one of our hymns, How Great Thou Art. Do you agree with me? Really? All of you? How great thou art. Then he says here in verse 19, And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So he's telling us here, now then, let's consider this, Paul, that the power that is towards me, the power that is towards every believer, and he gives us the quality of the power, rather than going to creation, he goes in another direction, and he says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. What kind of power do you think that is? When you see a dead body, you try and make a dead body live, and you'll not be able to. Not when a person looks as if they were dead or in a coma, but really are dead. You can't make them live. You can put an electric current, you can do all sorts of things. You cannot make them live. But he can, from all that distance where he is in glory, raise the dead. That's also a manifestation of his power. So if some in the Ephesian church were just feeling a little bit down and a little bit miserable, then he's reminding them about this. He's really saying that everything is done from us, or the Christian message is involved with power. Now then, we know, don't we, that in these fair islands that we live in, and this country, Wales, we belong to, has been so blessed in the past, that you might wonder, well, where is his power? Don't be afraid. Don't be anxious. You know, it doesn't matter how frail the church may become in a particular generation. It doesn't matter. Because it's his church and his power is still there. And at any given time, he can flood it with activity and with strength. Because the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. Because we belong to the resurrection power of our God. That's who we are. Now, we have facts here, don't we? I haven't written down all the ones. I've read one regarding the Sea of Galilee, but let us begin with this one. A tomb that is empty, an empty grave. And then when Mary went there, she saw what she thought was the gardener. Do you remember the accounts? The lovely accounts. Remember, although it was Jesus Christ, and they eventually recognized him, in the two walking to Emmaus, he hid his identity from them. But then at a particular point, when he did something, they knew who it was. When he saw it well to reveal himself to them. It's the same in the garden. And then he said, Mary. That was the point of identity. The way he said her name, Mary. She said, Rabboni, it's you. You're alive. And she went and told the disciples that they could hardly believe, and they thought they were idle tales. And then two walking on the way to Emmaus were talking, they were very sad. And then Jesus joined them, and they said, they talked to him about the things, and he said, he made out as if he didn't know, but he did know. And then they said, how can it be? You've been traveling from Jerusalem, and you don't know these things, and something's happened, and some women with some idle stories said that he's not in the grave. We don't know. But when he came to the end of their journey, they had the lovely words that we have a hymn based on it. Abide with us, abide with me, fast falls the eventide, stay with us. They didn't know why they said that, but they did. And then he broke the bread, and they knew him. They went back to tell the disciples. And they'd had an appearance there. Thomas had been missing in one of them, and he had said something pretty dreadful, really. I'm not going to believe, he said, until I can put my finger there in the hole and my hand in his side. And then the second time, you know, he must have felt terribly ashamed when Jesus said, come on then, Thomas, put your finger there. Put your hand there. And he said the most wonderful thing ever said about Jesus. My Lord and my God. That's all you need to say. And then there is the Sea of Galilee, which I read at the beginning of the service, and where Simon Peter expresses eventually his love to him, and then the ascension. He is alive. The wonderful thing is that by the Holy Spirit, that he's alive today. With just little me here, he's with me. With little you there, he's with you. He is alive. But thank God, he'd been to Calvary. But he's alive. The power that brought him from the dead. Now that's the quality of the power that we are thinking about. Second point. God's purposes, his purposes. And what is the greatness or the exceeding greatness of his power to us, what who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised from the dead. So now what he's going to do, the same power that God worked in Jesus Christ, he's going to divert it now, and it's going to work in every believer. And you know that everything that happens to us now in our spiritual story is a result of the power and the resurrection power of God. Let me go hurriedly through them. It would take too long to go into detail. Regeneration. You know the word regeneration. Rebirth means born again. Lots of people confuse born again and they think it means conversion. Certainly they are related, but they are not the same thing. You cannot be truly converted unless you are, first of all, born again. Born again means there are other words we have. Begotten, regeneration, and quickened. They're all the same, where God does something in the very essence, the very heart of the soul, and he exchanges life for death. It's a change of hearts. The heart of the soul. Now that's done under the preaching of the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 2 verse 1 it says, and you hath he quickened. He quickened you. It's how the power of God came towards you, and you were spiritually dead, suddenly become spiritually alive. Now it says, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Yet deep in your soul, unknown to you, in your unconscious, you're not knowing it, he visited you and gave you a new birth. Now, before long, the power that does that also begins to show itself in interest in Jesus Christ. And we come now to conversion. In chapter 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So we come now to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But we've heard of him before. We went to Sunday school, we heard all these things before. Yet it didn't do anything. We thought, as children, there's a level of ordinary believism. But we hadn't come to that place where we knew that we were the children of God. It can happen to a child, I'm not denying that. But I'm talking of the general knowledge we had from our Sunday school. Then one day, after he had brought this rebirth into us, then something is activated within us. Because when he came in that secret visit, when he came then, he planted things there. He planted holiness. He planted life. He planted repentance. He planted faith. True repentance comes from God to us. We can only be sorry and embarrassed. But true repentance is a God-given thing. True faith is a God-given thing. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. And with this activating and empowered by this great resurrection power still going on, suddenly we become aware of our sin against God and we repent, something we could never do if the power of God was not working in us. And then as well as that, we exercise faith, something we could never do with the power of God not working in us. And so he forgives us. How much does he forgive me? Does he forgive me just for the past? Or something I've just done? Do I have to name everything? Do I have to go to a minister or a priest or a friend and confess everything? No, it is total. It's remarkable. Now I know that can be abused. But if you're genuine, we'll try not to abuse it. A total forgiveness. Past, present, future of sins. Principal power of sin. Sin no longer reigns. He is no longer the boss. We may be influenced by sins, but does not reign in our body. Christ now reigns. This is according to the riches of his grace. So he forgives, not like saying, well, I'll give you a certain amount of forgiveness. How rich are you, Lord? How much pardon have you? Can you imagine the pardoning grace of God rushing towards you? It envelops your total life. Healed, restored, forgiven. Do you believe that? If you do, you're very happy this morning. Faith is a gift, the power of God behind it. Have you ever inherited anything? Some people inherit enormous amounts, some little bits and pieces. Some might say, well, I have no more boats to come in, not even a rowing boat, there's nothing left. And you inherit it all you're going to inherit, and some don't inherit anything. But Christians inherit heaven. Just imagine, heaven. The Roman epistle is very daring, where he says, we are heirs of God. Are you afraid of writing that? If the Holy Spirit hadn't told Paul to do it. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Peter described heaven like this. He says that it is an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth away, reserved in heaven for us. But in verse 11 here it says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purposes of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So even that, he said, I've worked it all out for you. I planned it all, and I have in glory an inheritance for you. It knows no corruption. It knows no defilement. It does not fade away. It doesn't die and diminish like the things of this earth and your life here. It is of eternal quality, and I'm keeping it there for you. It's reserved. There is no limit to his help. In 3 verse 20, oh, I remember a time when I was helped by this, but I'm not going to go into that. I'm just saying it helped me immensely. Now unto him that is able to exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. I'll not give you the occasion, but I'll give you the feeling. It was a situation where I said, well, this is a situation that there is no remedy for. This is a situation where there can be no help. This is a situation where nothing can be done. But he did it. He did it. Listen to it. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly. See, my little mind could manage it. Exceeding abundantly. Above. Above. Not level, but above. All that we ask or even dare to think. According to what? According to the power that worketh in us. That there is a power working out in us, which is resurrection power. We're special. We're peculiar, yes, but we're special. The power that worketh in us. God is behind it all. Our daily walk, daily obediences. In Philippians 2 verse 13 we have, work out your own salvation or sanctification, implication of your salvation. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Yet recognize this. You may work it out, but on your own you can't do it. For it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Even when you work out what is the right thing to do, we're not able to do it without his power. So we give him the glory. And we say, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. Why? Because even in my daily life, it is he that gives me the power, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is the resurrection power. It takes us right to the second coming and our new bodies. At this moment, here this morning, our souls are redeemed, our immortal souls. But these wretched little bodies of ours go ill, sick. The tiniest little germ can floor us. That's right, isn't it? The slightest bit of temperature and we're miserable, either up or down. We're frail little things. Our lives almost are like as if they were on a thread. Poor little bodies they are. Because of the fall. Then, one day, when he comes, we have our new bodies. It'll be us. We'll be, how old? The right age. They're always puzzled with the age of Jesus Christ. How old is he? About 50? And he said to them, before Abraham was, I am. A kind of an eternal age. The right age. We'll be identifiable. We'll know each other. And yet there'll be a family resemblance. We shall be like him. In Philippians 3 verse 21. Listen to the power working here. Who shall change our vile body. That it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. How? According to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. He can even do that. He can give me that kind of body, and very much like the glorified body of Jesus Christ that was able to go into dimensions that we cannot, could appear in a room without going through the door, while yet he was physical and real in dimensions that are beyond us. We too shall be like this, and yet the body will be real, a real resurrection. He is able to do that. It's resurrection power. I listen to Paul in the Corinthian epistle when he gets really carried away with it all. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So the same will come to pass. O death, where is thy sting? There's no sting for us. O grave, where is thy victory? Why do I say that? Because we know our souls are redeemed, and we look to that time when we shall have our redeemed body as well. So through it all, from our regeneration to the redemption of the body, it is the power of God, usward, working in us. Nobody else could do it. Nothing else could do it. Only God himself in his resurrection power. There's one more. Paul says, you know, in my daily life, I use it. He says, I know Christ, and yet there's so much more to know, that I may know him and, do you remember it? The power of his resurrection. He's saying, don't live like paupers. We may not have much. And in the future, we may have much less. Looks like that, doesn't it? We may not have much. But we are not paupers. We are heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. We are rich. We have an inheritance. We are the children of God. And whatever our human situation may be here, we are able to say that we can exercise in this life the power of the resurrection, and the world will be better for us having been here. And everybody will be the better for having met us. God working in us. Then lastly, his place. Where is he now? Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, who set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. There in glory, beyond imagination, in celestial splendor, on the right hand of God, the Father, is the Son. Now look at what he did to his Son. He conquered the forces of evil. They're about in this world, aren't they? They are condemned, and all these will be in hell eventually. And they can only work to a limited degree. But he conquered the forces of evil. He conquered the power of hell. He conquers the fear of the grave. He makes us that we are triumphant because Jesus lives. It's one lovely Welsh hymn that says, because Jesus lives, so also will his saints. Do you believe that? Really? Believe it? At his own right hand, exalted. Now he puts all things under his feet. Now then, let's understand. Was he just put there? No. The eternal Son of God was there before the foundation of the world. Well, of course he was. The eternal Son of God was always in that fellowship of the splendor, of the triune splendor of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What are we talking about here? We're talking about here that he took on board also our frame of servants, the form of a servant. And we have now on the right hand of God, Jesus Christ, his deity and his humanity. He has exalted humanity. And he's there, understanding us, sympathizing with us, and on the right hand of God the Father. And he directs his power usward to us who believe. There is a verse in Philippians that is a strange verse, and it's a wonderful one. And there's one of the famous sermons of one of the old preachers of our country, a Welsh preacher. He used to preach it like this, not all that time ago. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I knew he was a bit of an actor. And he would say, Paul, you made a mistake here. You failed here. All things? Surely you mean some things. And he'd take his glasses off and maybe I haven't read it correctly, put them back on. Just for the benefits of us to listen, I suppose. I can do all things? Well, Paul, such vanity, such conceit, all things, some things maybe, but all things. What about fear? What about terrible circumstances? What about death? Can you overcome all those? I can do all things. Ah, I see, he said some more. Through Christ. We're not alone. What does he do? He strengtheneth me. He brings to me the power of the resurrection. We are special. Peter put it like this, we are partakers. You know the rest of it? Of the divine nature. It's almost too daring to say we are partakers of the divine nature. Let me finish by reading a hymn which brings it to us in a warm way. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction he addeth his mercy, to multiplied trials his multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. Now here's the refrain. His love has no limits. What love? Will he still love me? I've been careless with the means of grace. I've been careless in my Christian life. Will he still love me? His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. I fear sudden illnesses. I fear the valley. His grace has no measure. His power. I'm weak. I'm a weak believer. I'm a weak Christian. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. And all this he does through Christ and the resurrection power. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to Thee in our Saviour's name and pray, Father, that Thy presence may be with us in our daily lives for Thy name's sake. Amen.